the question is, what does it look like, or what does it mean if we make Christ above all, if he is the Lord of everything in our lives? There are some who would tell us, I'm afraid, that it would mean that we'd all be healthy and we'd all be wealthy. And unfortunately, life doesn't work that way, does it? And God does not work that way. It's not some kind of magic formula. If you believe in Jesus, your business does well and everything goes well. Some would say just the opposite, that if you give everything to Christ, it will mean suffering and death. And in certain parts of the world today, that's very true, isn't it? To be an outspoken Christian in certain countries of the world puts a target on your back, maybe causes you to lose your very life. There are many today who would say, oh, it's foolishness and folly to say that you follow Jesus. He didn't even live. And those who admit that he lived would say, well, but he wasn't really God. He was just a good man. The problem with that theory is that if Jesus was a good man, then he was a liar. Or he was a lunatic, because he said he was the Son of God. He said he could forgive sins. He said that all who believed in him would have eternal life. You can't accept him just as a good man. He either has to be the Lord of all, or he has to be some kind of a lunatic that lived upon the earth, and nothing that he did caused us to think that he was a lunatic. He was the Lord. And in this chapter 4, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to turn there, I encourage you to turn there. I'm reading again today from the New American Standard Bible, not because it's American, but because it's the most literal English translation. And some of these words, I wanted us to hear the very literal translation of the Greek words. And we're going to, again, do it in sections because I'm working through the whole chapter. The first section talks about how we are changed, the power of God in us, and what a difference it makes. And that's the first 6 verses. So let me read those to us. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose or the same mind, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And so to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time is already past, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality or lasciviousness, lust, drunkenness, carousal, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run after them with the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you, or they insult you. And they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has this for purpose. It has been preached as for this purpose, even to those who were dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Now, let me unpack that a little bit and note that this passage basically says the same thing that it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. There's a new calling upon our life. It is not the old calling. The old calling is fulfill the desires of the flesh. I want what I want and when I want it, and I want to do what is pleasing to me. And unfortunately, we find that is what absolutely destroys lives, and in many different ways. You know, we talk about, oh yeah, people get caught on drugs, and drugs will lead them down the path to death. The truth of the matter is, all sin does that. Any sin, greed will lead you down the path of death. Not only these outward sins that are mentioned here, sensuality and lust and drunkenness, those will tear your life apart, but all of the inner sins of envy and hatred, today we're living in a day when it seems like hatred is being poured out one group upon the other group and over again. And I'm almost to the point I don't want to tell people I'm an American anymore. It bothers me. All the hatred and the vileness that is being poured out upon one another in my land. God says, I have a new calling for you, a higher calling, a better calling. Since Christ died for our sins, we don't have to be in bondage to Him anymore. We can live according to His will. We can live a new life. The answer that we need to give when Satan comes around and says, yeah, but don't you want this, don't you want that, is the answer that we find in verse 2, no longer, no longer. No longer. Yeah, I used to want those things. Yeah, I used to want more money and more this and more that and more of everything. And I realized that the more I got, what did I want? More. Henry Ford, when he was the richest man in the world, was asked, how much money does it take to be happy? Do you know what he said? More. More. The answer really is there's no happiness in money. There's only responsibility. Money's a funny thing anyway, isn't it? You know, you get out a little piece of paper, and if it has the right colors on it and the right lines on it and stuff, you can give it to somebody and they give you something really good, like pizza. You know? What a deal! Give them a piece of paper and they give you a pizza. Money is just where we put our trust. We trust in this exchange of things. And ultimately, we find very early in life that there's a lot of things money can't buy. Money can't buy forgiveness. Money can't buy friends and love. Money can't buy peace of mind. It just falls very short. The time has already passed, he said, because we're dead to sin. We are dead to that lack of moral restraint that marked the man that lives in the flesh. And then he says, not only do we have this new calling in life, but we find that we're a part of a different crowd, a new crowd. He said, when you stop doing those things with the world and what the things they want to do, what happens? They turn on you. They don't want you around anymore. One man wrote it this way: it doesn't matter how your good deeds are received by men. If you are like God, you will find them received with contempt and ingratitude. They will turn on you. When I was that first song, the first song we sang here today, I used to sing at youth camp. So I'm sorry, I'm thinking about things way back in my past here. It's kind of fun. I remember being in high school, and the high school guys got together, you know, and after the weekend, high school guys, what did they talk about? Oh, man, I got so drunk. We did this and we did that. And they would cheer on each other. Oh, great. Wow. Wonderful, wonderful. But if you said, what did I do? Oh, yeah, I went to church. Ha! You went to church. What crazy. And crazy was the nice words that he used. He used a lot worse words than that. You can go to work. You can go out and tell people that you did awful, dumb, stupid things. And they cheer you on. But if you say, no, I studied the Word of God. I prayed. They'll make fun of you. They will criticize you. They will come at you with contempt. There's a new crowd that we just don't fit into the old crowd anymore. They will rejoice in every sin, but have contempt for everything that is right. They will slander you, shame you, and speak evil of you. And Jesus said you better get used to it because they did it to Him. Jesus, the very Son of God, who went about doing good, healing people and feeding the poor. They made light of Him. They mocked Him. And ultimately, they put Him to death because of His goodness. Because Satan can't stand goodness around. And there's a new course. Look at verse 6 again. It says you don't have to be bound by those old things anymore, but you can live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Wow. What freedom that is. that we can live according to the will of God by the Spirit of God working in us. Don't try it on your own strength. You won't make it. You will fail. But when the Spirit of God comes, there's a newness of life that comes into you. And you can live according to the will of God. So it's a new calling and a new crowd and a new course. And then it says, I love Peter because he's so practical about how do you go deeper with God? You got to get practical about it. Look at the next section, verses 7 through 11, because he says you need to be committed to the family of God. If you're going to make it as a Christian, Christians are not lone rangers. They're not out there all by themselves. Christians are part of families. We are oneness. We need each other. I need you. And you need me. And you need each other. Because God made us that way. He created us that way. Verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Isn't that an interesting picture? Fervent, fiery in your love for one another. Keep it fervent. Because love covers a multitude of sins. We'll talk about that, what that infers in a minute. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter got all caught up there and bounced right into a doxology. Glory forever and ever. Amen. I like the way he writes. But look what he says here. He says, you're a part of a family now. And that's what we read in 1 John 3:11. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, poured out upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. That's what we are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. And He pours out His love upon you. And so in that, we need to hold each other in love. We have limited time. He says the end time is here. And people have make fun of that. When we get to 2 Peter, we'll see that there are mockers who will say, yeah, where is the second coming of Jesus? He said He was coming. Now it's been 2,000 years. A year or a thousand years with the Lord is like a day, and a day like a thousand years. He was only here 2 days ago. He is patient with us and loving with us. But it says the time is short. I don't know about the end of the world, but my time is short and your time is short. You know, the older you get, the more you realize how fast time goes. You know, when I was a young man, I thought I was going to live forever. I don't think I'm going to live forever now. In fact, actually, with some of the aches and pains, I don't want to live forever. Time is short. The end time of our life is short. So we need to commit ourselves earnestly, what? To prayer, praying for one another. We need to pray for one another, lift one another up in encouragement. We need to love one another fervently, for it covers a multitude of sins. What does that infer? That infers that we're going to offend one another. It infers that we're not going to always treat each other right. That we are human and we are going to fail. It infers that we need to have our sins covered as well. Love covers a multitude of offenses with one another. Well, one man wrote it this way, and I think it's on your paper there. Where love abounds in the fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion and every action is liable to misunderstanding and conflicts about to Satan's perverse delight. I tell you what, Satan loves. He loves to see a church get at odds with one another. He loves to see people being suspicious, you know. You come in and somebody says, well, how are you? And you turn to someone else and you say, what do you think he meant by that? I know, you would, none of you would ever do that, would you? I'm human. Sometimes I wonder about people's motives. Sometimes I wonder what people think about different things. If we fervently love one another, will there be offenses? Yes, there'll be offenses. We're humans. Some of us are even from America. That's offensive enough to some people. I'm tempted to pick on Johnny because he's from Ireland, but I won't do that. Sorry, Johnny, just had to, you just look like a target over there. The Irish. There are some things in our life that are just maybe offensive to other people. But when you love someone, you overcome those offenses. Much like a parent when they love their children. Children make mistakes and children get upset and children do lots of things that we don't want them to do. But our love continues on reaching out to them and pulling them. That's what love does. It overlooks offenses and it keeps reaching out to each other. It says here that we need to not only hold each other in love, we need to host each other. Hospitality is a mark of true believers. True believers. Done without pomp or grumbling. It says here done without complaining. But also it's done without pomp. We don't have people over so they can see how great we are, how wonderful we are. You don't have to have a mansion to have people into your home. Just share a piece of bread with them. Hospitality has nothing to do with riches or wonderful settings. It has to do with love. It has to do with caring for one another. It really is the mark of Christianity, having people into your home and having sharing with them. Helping each other serve. He talks here about the spiritual gifts. Now, it's not a long list of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned here. He only mentions a couple examples. But he gives us some wonderful principles for using spiritual gifts. Every believer has spiritual gifts. There's a list of them in 1 Peter 4 is here, but Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 8. 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 8, where there's a whole list of them. Doing miracles and doing the outward ones and also the inward ones. The gift of mercy, the gift of encouragement, the gift of helps, helping others. And he only mentions a couple here, but he mentions the principles. We use the gifts that God has given us to serve one another. They're not so that we can be on display. Unfortunately, spiritual gifts, a lot of people just kind of shy away from them because some people say, well, I have the gift of speaking in tongues and I have prophecy and I can, everybody look at me. And that's not what gifts are all about at all. Gifts are about serving one another and helping one another. Whatever gift God has given to you, use it to help others. And by the way, you don't have a choice of what gift you have. It says the Spirit gives the gifts as He desires. As He desires. There's nobody has all the gifts, and nobody has none of the gifts. So you have a gift. You are gifted, and you could use them. Two examples He gives. The example is speaking. He said, if you have a gift of speaking, speak the words of God. Use God's words to encourage and bless others. If you have the gift of serving, do it in the strength that God gives you. Not in your own strength, not in your own abilities, but do all of these things for the glory of God. That's when it gets carried away here. May it all bring glory to God. That's what it's all about. If we're committed to the family of God, and there is love in the family of God, and we are helping each other, and we are praying for each other, and we are serving each other, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. He's the one that gets the glory, and that's the way it should be. And then it comes to the last part, and you know the circumstances that Peter wrote in. He wrote in a time when the church was going in to a period of history where they would have great persecution. People being burned at the stake and fed to the lions and awful things. And so he's challenging the Christians. He's writing to the believers that are in the northern part of what is today Turkey, a large area. And he says, these things are going to happen. And I want you to know that you are challenged as followers of Christ. This is your opportunity. How did the church of Jesus Christ get spread around the world? Did it get spread around the world because everything went right and everything was easy and it was just, you know, a nice thing to do? It wasn't. It was spread around the world because those who stood up for Jesus Christ and the lives were changed, they were willing to die for it. They were willing to die rather than recant and say, no, I don't believe in God. They were willing to give their all. And the church was built upon the blood of the martyrs. They were martyred for their faith. And the church grew. So look at verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice in exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as murderers or thieves or evildoers or troublesome meddler. I like that he enters that one into that list. I'm sorry, this is a little rabbit trail here. Look at that list. Murderers, thieves, evildoers, or meddlers. Okay, so I won't go down that any further. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but at the name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is difficult that the righteous be saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. This is the challenge that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, we read this: not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Here it says, don't be surprised that these come for what? For what reason? Did you see what reason he said? Come upon you for your testing. For your testing. Don't be surprised, because God allows these things to come so that you would be tested and be strong. We shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus told us it would happen. Before he left this earth, in John chapter 15, let me read you a few verses, verses 18 to 21. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you, the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. And since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. Jesus said, they hated me, and they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the world is going to hate you. We should not be dismayed, because look what they did to the Holy One, Jesus himself. Look what they did to him. Should I expect any better Does the servant expect better than the master, God? Should I be surprised that people take offense at the name of Christ? You know, you can go on college campuses, university campuses, and you can talk about everything in the world, and there'll be some people listening and following you. But you begin to talk about Jesus Christ. You begin to talk about a changed life that makes a difference. And you see what kind of reaction you'll get. You won't get love, unless it's a very good Christian college. You might get some love there. But if it's a university, you're not going to get. You're going to get those who hate you, who want to put you down, who want to destroy you. And it says here that suffering is a testing. You test things through fire. You have to, for metal to be strong, it has to be fired. We were at one of the Christmas markets, and there was a man there making some things out of metal, and he took it and put it in the fire till it was glowing hot. And then he pulled it out, and what did he do to it? You know what he did to it. He took a big old hammer, and he pounded on it. And I was there with my grandson. It was over in the Czech Republic, and I said, "Do you know what he's doing?" And he said, "Yeah, he's beating that poor piece of metal." And I said, "Do you know why he's doing it?" And he said, "No, I don't understand." I said, "It makes it strong. He's got to beat it. It's got to be fired and beaten to be strong and to be formed the way it needs to be formed." And sometimes that's the way we feel like. We feel like we've been through the fire, and we feel like somebody has beat us up. And it's those times we need to say, "Oh, God, I'm not quite sure what you're doing, but I want to be all that you want me to be." He says here, go on rejoicing. Go on rejoicing. The martyrs that went to their deaths singing praises to God, people couldn't get that out of their heads. That was an amazing thing, and people were transformed by seeing that. You should not be surprised. You should rejoice to be able to suffer for Christ. The early disciples, after the death and resurrection of Christ, it says in Acts chapter 5, the apostles left the high council where they were warned never to speak in the name of Jesus again. And they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. When we rejoice with him, now we will rejoice even greater at his revelation. Josh Billings wrote this, "Life is a grindstone, and whether it grinds a man down or polishes him up depends on the stuff he's made of." I like that. Is there any guarantee that life's going to be easy because you're a follower of Christ? No. Is there a guarantee that it's going to be awfully hard? Not really. It's not that you have to go through suffering. I think some Christians go out of their way to make themselves obnoxious and other people to make suffering, bring suffering. I don't think we're called to do that at all. We're just called to follow Jesus Christ. But as you follow him, I remember the story of a man was preaching about, he said, you know, as I was following Christ, I kept running into problems. I kept running into Satan and struggling with him. And after the service, one man came up and he said, I've lived for a number of years. I come to this church and I've never had an encounter with Satan. I've never run into him. And he looked at the man and he says, to run into somebody, you have to be going the opposite direction. If you're going with the world's going to cheer you on. But if you're going with Christ, you're going to run into some obstacles. Assign suffering into his hand. Accept suffering as his discipline. There's a scripture there, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. About the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Do you hear that? Paul. This is Paul writing. Far beyond our ability to endure, and so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. Suffering comes that we might stop relying upon ourselves and rely upon God. Rely upon God. Now, everything's going easy. Everything's going our way. The tendency that man has is to rely upon himself. Hey, I think I can handle this. Got some money in the bank. Got a little bit of knowledge here. Got a pretty good job. I think I can do it. Thanks, God. I don't need you today. What foolishness that is. And so sometimes suffering comes into our life that we would learn how to trust God and to follow Him. The other reason suffering comes into our life is so that we can turn and comfort others who come through that same suffering. If you've gone through terrible temptation and really struggled with some kind of sin and something that's really trying to pull you down, and you've come through it with victory, I can guarantee you soon after that victory, you will run into people who are facing that same kind of temptation. And it's your opportunity to turn to them and say, look, there is victory. There is power. You can overcome. But finally, and then time is gone, so I need to get to the finally part here. We need to assign suffering into God's hands. Look at that last verse. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls into the faithful Creator in doing what is right. This word entrust is a very unique word. It's actually the word to deposit, like you deposit money in a bank. You entrust it into the bank. And we are to entrust our souls into the hands of who? The faithful Creator. Wow. Could you find any two words better to describe our God? He's faithful. He's never failed. He never will fail. He is faithful in all that He does. He has promised that if we confess our sins, He'll forgive our sins. He's promised that if we walk with Him, He'll not allow temptation to come into our life that is more than we can bear. He is faithful, folks. He is faithful. And He's the Creator. He's the Creator. All of nature cries out in glory to God. We love the apartment we have when it's clear. Not clear very often, but when it's clear and we can see the mountains, it's just like it lifts us up and we see the glory of God. And He is the Creator above all things. Notice in this passage, there are three therefores. It says in verse 1 that therefore, it starts with it, but since Christ has suffered in the flesh, therefore we are to live separate from sin. We are not to be caught up in sin anymore. We're not to be beaten down by sin. We are to be victorious. Since Christ died, therefore live separate from sin. In verse 7, time is limited, therefore do all you can to build up the body of Christ. Do all you can to pray for others and to encourage others and to serve others and to love others in a way that lifts them up. And here in verse 19, therefore, because there is suffering and hardship that we face in this world, therefore, entrust all to God. Trust all to God. I like Warren Wiersbe, and I want to read a quote from him, and then we'll close. God sends the fiery trials to burn away the dross, and we commit ourselves to Him for safekeeping, knowing that He cannot fail us. God cannot fail. We can be sure that God will pay interest on the deposit that we place in His hand. But note that we commit ourselves in doing good. That is, we commit ourselves to God as we obey His word. This is a daily and hourly surrender, living to please Him and serve others. Christians will go through fiery trials before Christ returns. The world's situation will not get better. I want to underline that. Don't think that it's going to get easier. I pray for my kids and for my grandkids because I know they're going to face harder times than I had to face in life. It will not get better. Attitudes toward Christians will not improve. The world has always hated the name of Christ, and it will continue to hate it. If we identify ourselves with the name of Christ, the world will hate us. And if we compromise, we will escape persecution. But we will also miss the blessing and the glory of sharing Christ's suffering in eternity. You can take the easy way, or you can take the hard way. Following Christ is not an easy road, but it's a glorious road. Following Christ is not going to make everything fall in place and everything's just going to be lined up perfectly. Following Christ means you're going to have some struggles. You're going to have some difficulties. Difficulties that other people don't have. But the glory and the peace that He gives is beyond our words to explain. It is so great. And the joy that He gives even in the storm. The world can't understand it. They are baffled. Why are these Christians singing when they have all this trouble? It's because we know we have peace with God. And one day, all the pain will be wiped away. And all the tears will be gone. And all the sickness will be gone. You know, we went through these 6.5 years with Crystal. And we saw the cancer literally eat her life away. We saw times when she was so low that she couldn't get out of bed. And there were other times that she had energy, but it was short-lived. And in all those times, what we saw most importantly is we saw how God was refining her spirit. And we saw her trusting in Him. And toward the end, some of you have seen pictures of her just a few days before she died. The smile that's on her face is gaunt and wasted away, but the smile there is clear. There's a peace in her. I think we told some of you this. One morning, just 2 mornings before she passed away, she woke up and she looked over at Matthew and she said, "Oh, I thought I was going to wake up and see the face of Jesus this morning." And Matthew said, "Oh, so sorry to disappoint you." But she did see the face of Jesus, and she lives with Him, and you can too. And God is calling us to a deeper walk, not just so that we can be some kind of strange. I love the fact that the Bible calls us a peculiar people. We are peculiar. Can't even say it. We are strange. But we're strange in a good way. We're strange in the way that God made us to be. We're filled with His presence and filled with His glory. Would you bow your heads with me? I just sense that God is speaking to some hearts here tonight. If you say, I hear this, but I don't understand it, I just want to pray for you. Father, I pray that you will open up understanding, that you will take away the blinders that Satan has put on hearts and help people to see the truth, that Jesus died for our sins and that in Him there is eternal life, a life more abundant and more free and more joyful than anything this world can offer. And I pray that you will help people here tonight to just reach out and pray, "Father, forgive my sins and to come into my life. Father, take control, and I want to commit everything. I want to deposit my life into the safe keeping of the hands of the Almighty, faithful Creator. In His name, I pray, amen." If you pray a simple prayer like that and allow God to take your sins away, your life will be completely changed. You'll need to grow, you'll need to learn, but your life will be completely changed.